Good morning. Well, it's a pleasure to be with you on this sunny Sunday with cooler temperatures. We're going on a hike after the service, and I'm looking forward to that, and I'm just so glad that you've been able to join us. I really enjoyed our picnic last week as well. I was very encouraged by that, and want to thank those of you who attended and fellowshipped with us. Please turn in your Bible to Psalm 119. We're going to depart from my series through 1 Peter, at least just for 1 week, because over the last month, I've observed a rising tide of anxiety among our church family. And this is not just my observation of you, it's also autobiographical. I've been struggling with anxiety more recently. I'm worried about, I already had COVID-19, and I'm still worried about COVID-19. I'm worried about the direction of our nation. We have an election coming up. There's all kind, and then the news is filled with wildfires and hurricanes and earthquakes and every other natural disaster. And so I don't know why, but my soul has not been handling life well recently. I struggle with anxiety, and it all came to a head for me 2 weeks ago, when I was prepping for our message to the wives, Peter's counsel to the wives in 1 Peter 3, verses 1 through 6. So I'm in my study, and I start out with some fear of man that I have to tell the wives to submit to their husbands, right? And that's not like culturally popular, right? And so I have a little bit of that fear of man going on. And I read down, and Peter says in verses 5 and 6 of chapter 3, he exhorts the wives to hope in God and not be frightened by any fear. And all of that fear of man melted away into conviction. And the conviction was this: now I have to tell the wives to hope in God and not be frightened by any fear. I have to tell the wives to choose faith over fear, but I do such a poor job of it myself, I'm not going to have anything to offer them, at least when we come to application. I can explain it, how well I can help them apply it, I don't know. It's always haunted me when I read Proverbs 31, that this godly woman in Proverbs 31, when she looks at the future, she smiles. Because when I look at the future, I don't smile. I mean, yes, okay, I believe that in eternity future, God will take us to be with him, and that he'll create a new heaven and a new earth, a new Jerusalem. I'm looking forward to that. Absolutely, that part of the future I smile at. But if the conversation is just what's going to happen in the next month or two, what'll happen over the next year in Virginia or the United States, like that, I don't typically smile at. And so anxiety, I realize, has been a growing problem for me, and it's hard to overcome. And I have found that when I'm anxious, the Psalms in general, and Psalm 119 in particular, keep me sane. Psalm 119 invites me to have a sane faith that goes to God and is honest about the trouble I face while still crying out to him in faith that he hears and that he will answer. It's really a rich psalm with a handful of, it has a number of my favorite verses. It is the longest psalm in Scripture and the longest chapter in the Bible. And because of that, I want to do something a little bit different today with the sermon. I am actually going to read the whole psalm. And I think that could be challenging for you and I, and here's the reason why. It could be challenging for you not for your mind to wander, because it's a really long scripture reading. It's like 15 minutes, okay? I timed it, actually. It's a really long scripture reading, because this psalm is 176 verses long. But I think it'll be a challenge for me, because normally I don't cover 176 verses in one sermon, right? And so what I'm going to do is I'm just going to succinctly, because with 15 minutes being taken up by the reading, I got less time to preach. So I'm just going to succinctly talk about four themes that we see in this psalmist prayer that we can learn from. So follow along with me while I read Psalm 119 and do your best to actively listen and not let your mind wander. In Psalm 119, we read this: "How blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. How blessed are those who observe his testimonies, who seek him with all their heart. They also do no unrighteousness. They walk in his ways. You have ordained your precepts that we should keep them diligently. Oh, that my ways may be established to keep your statutes. Then I shall not be ashamed when I look upon all your commandments. I shall give thanks to you with uprightness of heart when I learn of your righteous judgments. I shall keep your statutes. Do not forsake me utterly. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. With all my heart I have sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments. Your word I have treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes. With my lips I have told of all the ordinances of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and regard your ways. I shall delight in your statutes. I shall not forget your word. Deal bountifully with your servant, that I may live and keep your word. Open my eyes, that I may behold wonderful things from your law. I am a stranger in the earth. Do not hide your commandments from me. My soul is crushed with longing after your ordinances at all times. You rebuke the arrogant, the cursed, who wander from your commandments. Take away reproach and contempt from me, for I observe your testimonies. Even though princes sit and talk against me, your servant meditates on your statutes. Your testimonies also are my delight. They are my counselors. My soul cleaves to the dust. Revive me according to your word. I have told of my ways, and you have answered me. Teach me your statutes. Make me understand the way of your precepts, so I will meditate on your wonders. My soul weeps because of grief. Strengthen me according to your word. Remove the false way from me, and graciously grant me your law. I have chosen the faithful way. I have placed your ordinances before me. I cling to your testimonies. O Lord, do not put me to shame. I shall run the way of your commandments, for you will enlarge my heart. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall observe it to the end. Give me understanding that I may observe your law and keep it with all my heart. Make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to gain. Turn away my eyes from looking at vanity and revive me in your ways. Establish your word to your servant as that which produces reverence for you. Turn away my reproach, which I dread, for your ordinances are good. Behold, I long for your precepts. Revive me through your righteousness. May your loving kindness also come to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your word. So I will have an answer for him who reproaches me, for I trust in your word. And do not take the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I wait for your ordinances. So I will keep your law continually forever and ever. And I will walk at liberty, for I seek your precepts. I will also speak of your testimonies before kings. I shall not be ashamed. I shall delight in your commandments, which I love. And I shall lift up my hands to your commandments, which I love, and will meditate on your statutes. Remember the word of your servant, in which you have made me hope. This is my comfort in my affliction. Your word has revived me. The arrogant utterly deride me, yet I do not turn aside from your law. I have remembered your ordinances from of old, O Lord, and comfort myself. Burning indignation has seized me because of the wicked who forsake your law. Your statutes are my song in the house of my pilgrimage. O Lord, remember your name I remember your name in the night and keep your law. This has become mine that I observe your precepts. The Lord is my portion. I have promised to keep your words. I sought your favor with all my heart. Be gracious to me according to your word. I considered my ways and turned my feet to your testimonies. I hastened and did not delay to keep your commandments. The cords of the wicked have encircled me, but I have not forgotten your law. At midnight I shall rise to give thanks to you because of your righteous ordinances. I am a companion of all those who fear you and of those who keep your precepts. The earth is full of your loving kindness, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. You have dealt well with your servant, O Lord, according to your word. Teach me good discernment and knowledge, for I believe in your commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. The arrogant have forgotten a lie. They have forged a lie, actually, against me. With all my heart, I will observe your precepts. Their heart is covered with fat, but I delight in your law. It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. Your hands made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn your commandments. May those who fear you see me and be glad, because I wait for your word. I know, O Lord, that your judgments are righteous and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. Oh, may your loving kindness comfort me according to your word to your servant. May your compassion come to me that I may live, for your law is my delight. May the arrogant be ashamed, for they subvert me with a lie, but I shall meditate on your precepts. May those who fear you turn to me, even those who know your testimonies. May my heart be blameless in your statutes, so I will not be ashamed. My soul languishes for your salvation. I wait for your word. My eyes fail with longing for your word, while I say, when will you comfort me? Though I've become like a wineskin in the smoke, I do not forget your statutes. How many are the days of your servant? When will you execute judgment on those who persecute me? The arrogant have dug pits for me, men who are not in accord with your law. All your commandments are faithful. They have persecuted me with a lie. Help me. They almost destroyed me on earth, but as for me, I did not forsake your precepts. Revive me according to your loving kindness, so that I may keep the testimony of your mouth. Forever, forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. Your faithfulness continues throughout all generations. You established the earth, and it stands. They stand this day according to your ordinances, for all things are your servants. If your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have revived me. I am yours, save me, for I have sought your precepts. The wicked wait for me to destroy me. I shall diligently consider your testimonies. I have seen a limit to all perfection. Your commandment is exceedingly broad. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever mine. I have more insight than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, because I have observed your precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way, that I may keep your word. I have not turned aside from your ordinances, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth. From your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I have sworn, and I will confirm it, that I will keep your righteous ordinances. I am exceedingly afflicted. Revive me, O Lord, according to your word. O, accept the freewill offerings of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me your ordinances. My life is continually in my hand, yet I do not forget your law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I have not gone astray from your precepts. I have inherited your testimonies forever, for they are the joy of my heart. I have inclined my heart to perform your statutes forever to the end. I hate those who are double-minded, but I love your law. You are my hiding place and my shield. I wait for your word. Depart from me, evildoers, that I may observe the commandments of my God. Sustain me according to your word, that I may live. And do not let me be ashamed of my hope. Uphold me, that I may be safe, that I may have regard for your statutes continually. You have rejected all those who wander from your statutes, for their deceitfulness is useless. You have removed all the wicked of the earth like dross. Therefore, I love your testimonies. My flesh trembles for fear of you. I am afraid of your judgments. I have done justice and righteousness. Do not forsake me, and do not leave me to my oppressors. Be surety for your servant, for good. Do not let the arrogant oppress me. My eyes fail with longing for your salvation and for your righteous word. Deal with your servant according to your loving kindness, and teach me your statutes. I am your servant. Give me understanding that I may know your testimonies. It is time for the Lord to act, for they have broken your law. Therefore, I love your commandments above gold, yes, above fine gold. Therefore, I esteem right all your precepts concerning everything. I hate every false way. Your testimonies are wonderful. Therefore, my soul observes them. The unfolding of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. I opened my mouth wide and panted, for I longed for your commandments. Turn to me and be gracious to me after your manner with those who love your name. Establish my footsteps in your word, and do not let any iniquity have dominion over me. Redeem me from the oppression of men, that I may keep your precepts. Make your face shine upon your servant and teach me your statutes. My eyes shed streams of water because they do not keep your law. Righteous are you, O Lord, and upright are your judgments. You have commanded your testimonies in righteousness and exceeding faithfulness. My zeal has consumed me because my adversaries have forgotten your word. Your word is very pure, therefore your servant loves it. I am small and despised, yet I do not forget your precepts. Your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and your law is truth. Trouble and anguish have come upon me, yet your commandments are my delight. Your testimonies are righteous forever. Give me understanding that I may live. I cried with all my heart, "Answer me, O Lord. I will observe your statutes. I cried to you, 'Save me, and I shall keep your testimonies.' I rise before dawn and cry for help. I wait for your word. My eyes anticipate the night watches that I may meditate on your word. Hear my voice according to your loving kindness. Revive me, O Lord, according to your ordinances. Those who follow after wickedness draw near. They are far from your law. But you are near, O Lord, and all your commandments are truth. Of old I have known from your testimonies that you have founded them forever. Look upon my affliction and rescue me, for I do not forget your law. Plead my cause and redeem me. Revive me according to your word. Salvation is far from the wicked, for they do not seek your statutes. Great are your mercies, O Lord. Revive me according to your ordinances. Many are my persecutors and my adversaries, yet I do not turn aside from your testimonies. I behold the treacherous and loathe them because they do not keep your word. Consider how I love your precepts. Revive me, O Lord, according to your loving kindness. The sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous ordinances is everlasting. Princes persecute me without cause, but my heart stands in awe of your word. I rejoice at your word as one who finds great spoil. I hate and despise falsehood, but I love your law. 7 times a day I praise you because of your righteous ordinances. Those who love your law have great peace, and nothing causes them to stumble. I hope for your salvation, O Lord, and do your commandments. My soul keeps your testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. I keep your precepts and your testimonies, for all my ways are before you. Let my cry come before you, O Lord. Give me understanding according to your word. Let my supplication come before you. Deliver me according to your word. Let my lips utter praise, for you teach me your statutes. Let my tongue sing of your word, for all your commandments are righteous. Let your hand be ready to help me, for I have chosen your precepts. I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight. Let my soul live that it may praise you, and let your ordinances help me. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments." Well, what is your reaction to Psalm 119? Most people's first reaction is, it's really long. It's like the Mount Everest of the Psalms. I told you before, it's the longest single chapter in Scripture. But just taken alone, it's longer than 30 other books of the Bible. Not just 2nd and 3rd John and Obadiah and Philemon, right? It's longer than Ruth. It's longer than the book of James. It's longer than Paul's letter to the Philippians. It's a long chapter. It's one of those chapters that if you have a Bible reading plan and you come to Psalm 119, you take a deep breath before the plunge that morning. And here's my concern, that if we don't learn to appreciate this psalm, that it'll just feel like a long car trip. We saw some interesting things along the way, but mostly we just remember how long the drive was. There's another association that people have, or a reaction they have to this psalm. There are some people who read it, and they think that it's kind of repetitive in general. It's sort of like a stream of consciousness prayer that a psalmist offers to God, where they weave in and out of the same 3 or 4 themes, and it can just seem sort of repetitive and general, and it's unconnected to a person or a historical event. We don't know who wrote this psalm. We don't know exactly when they lived or if there was any historical event. Like, we don't know who these persecutors are that are persecuting them. Whereas when we read Psalm 51, we know David wrote it, and we know he wrote it after he sinned with Bathsheba. And it makes the psalm so rich to know the history. And that's one of the problems with this psalm that some people have, is when I go to the book of Ruth, I get a moving story. When I go to James, I read a book that has street-level application to the Christian life I can't ignore. When I read Philippians, I see how Paul interacts with Christ and how the riches of Christ apply to Paul's life in a way that very obviously also applies to my life. But Psalm 119 doesn't have any of that. It has no beginning and middle and end. And if you can't identify with what the psalmist is going through and find a way to relate to his words, then the psalm is just going to seem to kind of drone on in generalities. Yet another association people have is what Mark just taught us during the prayer time. This psalm doesn't drone on in generalities. It's a tightly structured acrostic. It goes from Hebrew A to Z with 22 stanzas of 8 lines each that are in alphabetical order. And that was probably important for ancient Hebrew readers, but for us it gets a little lost in translation and it becomes a curiosity. Or here's another association with this psalm that I hope is on everybody's list. Psalm 119 is about God's word. Every stanza and almost every verse talks about God's word. It's a classic text on the importance of Bible study and memorization and meditation. Or perhaps another association isn't to think of Psalm 119 as a whole, but you just think of your favorite verses, right? I do that sometimes, you know? I think of my favorite verses in this psalm. I've hidden your word in my heart that I may not sin against you. Open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things from your law. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. Maybe you just remember some of your favorite verses. And each of these associations that we may have with Psalm 119, each of them is a plausible way to think about the psalm, but none of them lead to the kind of candid, heartfelt prayer that we see the psalmist offering to God in this psalm. I believe David Powelson sums it up best. Oh, I forgot that book. I had a quote I was going to read to you from David Powelson that sums up this psalm, and then I didn't bring it into the pulpit. Please forgive me. David Powelson sums it up best, though, as a psalm where he goes to talk about what most matters to the person he most trusts. And I think that's probably the best summation of the psalm that I've read in any book or commentary. One way to get at the heart of Psalm 119 is for us to simply think about and observe what are the most repeated words. Now, if you just look at this psalm for repeated words, at first glance, you would think that it talks about God's word. By my count, there are over 180 overt references to God's word. The psalmist refers to what God has revealed as his word, law, commandment, precept, testimony, statutes, judgments, and I even think I left ordinances off of that list. And in almost every verse, you have some kind of reference to God's word. But those references to God's word and his law and his testimonies, those take a distant second to the most oft-repeated words in this psalm. The most oft-repeated words in this psalm are first and second person singular pronouns. I, me, mine, you, your, yours. This is the most extensive I, you conversation in the Bible. The first three verses taught us about people and God with precepts and some propositions, but the last 173 verses talk to God. We see the psalmist talking to God in an honest, intimate, and warm way. Psalm 119 is really a personal prayer that models for us how to grow in our relationship to God, particularly in the way that we talk with him. We hear what a man says out loud in God's presence. We hear his joys. We see blunt requests. We see candid confessions of his own need. We see deep struggles and fiercely good intentions and a continuing need for mercy. And I think we can all learn from that. See, Psalm 119 is not a psalm about the topic of getting more scripture into your life. Instead, it's a portrayal of what erupts, the words that erupt out of a man's heart when what God says has gotten into him. I don't think Psalm 119 is an exhortation to Bible study. It really is an outcry of faith. And that makes a world of difference in the way that you relate to this psalm. I say this, beloved, because I'm concerned that in conservative evangelical circles, teachers often misread, misteach, and misuse this psalm. We often teach a relentless read your Bible, memorize scripture emphasis that comes off as moralistic. We can create this ambiance where your whole relationship with God hangs in the balance of your dutiful performance of your quiet time. But that's not what's going on in Psalm 119. In Psalm 119, a person who has listened to God opens his heart to what God has said and then speaks back. And yes, along the way, as we eavesdrop on the prayer, we're convinced and persuaded that God's word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path that we should treasure. Absolutely, we're persuaded of that. But we're persuaded not by argumentation. We're persuaded by infectious faith. Whoever wrote Psalm 119 had a sane faith. His prayers don't sound like my prayers, and I like his prayers better than mine. And so I think we all can learn from them. And there's four strands of his prayer life that I want to commend to you. Let's look at each of them briefly. First, the psalmist boldly asserts who the Lord is. And what it is, I didn't put this in your outline. I'm not communicating well. Him boldly asserting who he knows the Lord to be is like a form of praise. He's praising God for who God is. And he boldly asserts things like, you are this way, you are good, you do good, you teach this, right? Psalm 119 is actually a rich confession of faith that comes off as a praise and adoration. But its form as a confession of faith is very different than ours. Think about our confessions of faith for a moment. Most of our confessions of faith phrase our theology as something we profess. I believe in God the Father. I believe in God the Son and the Holy Spirit. But in the psalmist, we see a faith that expresses its confession this way. You are my Father. You are my Savior. You are my life giver. You comfort me. You established the earth and it stands. Your law is truth. You're the one who rebukes the arrogant. How did the psalmist come to this confession of faith? Well, he listened to what God says in the rest of Scripture and took it to heart and lived it out and experienced it. And then he speaks back to God in simple sentences. See, I think we tend to be and lead busy, distractible lives. And maybe one of the lessons we can learn from Psalm 119 is that it rewards the patient. If all you're going to do is speed read Psalm 119, all you're going to walk away with is Psalm 119 is about the Bible. But if you slow down and you mine its riches, you're going to find yourself saying things to God like, you are good and you do good, I'm yours. And if you can learn to pray that way, it won't just change your prayer life, it'll change your whole life. The second strand we see is not just that praise and adoration for who God is, but we also see the psalmist being honest about the difficulties he faces. Psalm 119 is a psalm of struggle. There is trouble in every single one of the 22 stanzas. And the struggle is this. It's that I find within myself something terrible. My own sinfulness means God could destroy me. And I also face terrible things that come at me. Because I live in a sin-cursed world, evil isn't just something that I participate in and that wells up from within. It also threatens me from without. Either way, whether we're talking about sin or suffering, I face threats of pain and shame and death. And so I talk to God about my double affliction. Psalm 119 teaches you to say things like, my soul cleaves to the dust. My soul weeps because of my grief. My eyes fail. When will you comfort me? The Bible uses these kinds of words to teach us how to cry out to God, and even this idea of evil, right? The Old Testament, the Hebrew word for evil, they used it in their language very much the same way we use the English word evil in our own. Evil described for them both sin, like when I commit moral evil, but also suffering, you know, sickness, disease, death. And Psalm 119 addresses both those problems. First, the psalmist finds evil within himself. The illumination of God's word has created this devastating self-awareness in him. And at the end of the first stanza, he pleads with God not to utterly forsake him. And the verse that I find the most shocking in this psalm is near the, it's the very last verse. This man offers the kinds of prayers I don't think I've ever offered. I'm actually very impressed with him. I think he's a very godly person. And we get to the very end, and he says, I've gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant. So even at the end of this psalm, with all of his fiercely good intentions, he still sees that he struggles with sin and he needs God to redeem him. He is grieved and frightened by his own sin. Will God forsake me? Will I choose to just wander away and be lost forever? Sin and grief over sin haunt Psalm 119. But second, the psalmist also sees evil coming at him. I am small and despised. Trouble and anguish have come upon me. I face oppression and scorn from self-willed people. And I think that the psalmist hits rock bottom in verses 81 through 88. In that stanza, there's this vivid sense of vulnerability and distress. But then once we pass the midpoint of the psalm into verses 89 and following, what we find is that faith's neediness gives way to faith's trust in the Lord. The psalmist comes into the light and he finds reasons to trust in God. So sin and suffering are part of Psalm 119. Evils from without, evils from within, both animate the prayers of the psalmist, which leads us to the third strand of their prayers. The psalmist so far has praised God for who he knows God to be. He's spoken to God about the evil he faces, and that leads to him then making candid requests for how he needs God's help. By my count, there are 80 different and very specific requests for God's help, and that's important. And one of the things that points us to, just the fact that the psalmist would have 80 requests for help, even before we talk about the content of what he's asking for, that leads us to a very important and fundamental point we need to run home to, and it's this. Whenever we think theologically about the issue of suffering, or whenever in Scripture we're reading the Lament Psalms, Lamentations, the Book of Job, what Peter says about suffering, what James says about suffering, the most fundamental thing that the Bible teaches about suffering is that in our hour of suffering, we need to run to God in faith and cry out to him, not away from God in our anger. And that's one of the most important things the psalmist models for us here. But think about our natural reaction to suffering. I don't know about you, but when I suffer, I tend to make whatever my trouble is my meditation, right? And it becomes, I obsess on it, I lay awake at night thinking about it. You know, I can get pretty far down the line and I haven't even prayed to God about it. I'm just meditating and strategizing over how to handle it, right? And what that does is that creates a monologue in my mind where my trouble has become my meditation. And the same sort of thing happens often when we sin. When we sin, we turn away from God in our rebellion, and then after we've sinned, we often respond by hiding, like Adam and Eve tried to hide in the Garden of Eden. Except our hiding looks a little bit more like, I'll just give God some space and come back to him this afternoon, and maybe he won't be as steamed at what I just did. And often what that does is that creates a monologue in our minds about our own guilt and shame and sin, or a monologue in our minds where we obsess over our trouble and how to handle it. But when you see the psalmist deal with his double affliction of sin and suffering, what it's created in his own heart is a dialogue in the theater of God's universe. He says things like, Don't utterly forsake me. Seek your servant. Don't give up on me. Come after me and rescue me. Don't let me wander from your commandments. Incline my heart to your testimonies. Open my blind eyes that I may behold wonderful things from your law. Don't let iniquity reign over me. The loving kindness of our Lord invites us to pray those kinds of prayers because we know that God is near to the brokenhearted and to those who are crushed in spirit. And we also know that he is gracious to those who have a broken spirit and a contrite heart. When Augustine wrote his own commentary on the Psalms, he put off writing on Psalm 119 till the very end. And when he got done writing his commentary on the other 149 Psalms, he then proceeded to keep putting off writing about Psalm 119. And so finally, the other like associate pastors and people around him, they like nagged him and nagged him and nagged him. And finally, he tried to write something on Psalm 119. And he confesses in his commentary his struggle. He says, "It always exceeded the powers of my intent thought and the utmost grasp of my faculties." But what Augustine claimed he couldn't grasp, I think he lived out. Where else would have Augustine gotten the idea to pray, "Give what you command, O Lord, and command what you will"? That's the kind of prayer that Psalm 119 models for us. And so we've seen these three strands. The psalmist praises God. You are good and you do good. He says, "I'm facing this evil," and then he gives some sometimes very blunt requests for where he needs God's help. But then finally, there's one other strand, and that other strand I would characterize as, "Here I stand." Psalm 119 makes numerous statements of conviction. This is a man of conviction. He knows who he is and whose he is. He's a child of the light, and he aims to walk in the light. And you see that in the good intentions he articulates in this psalm. "I am your servant. I have promised to keep your word. I treasure your word in my heart. I cling to your testimonies. I hope in your salvation." And we don't just hear what the psalmist intends to do, we also hear what the psalmist delights in, right? He calls God's word like sweet, like honey, which is reminiscent to me of Psalm 19. He says, "I love your commandments. Your words are sweeter than honey. Your testimonies are my delight. I behold wonders in your law because in your law I behold you." When you have a living faith, statements like, "You are good, seek your servant, deliver me, I'm yours," those all go together very naturally in our prayer lives. And so I would confess to you, just as your pastor, that I often am fearful when I look at the future. But the fact is, God's plan is marching towards a moment when he will restore all that the curse of sin is broken. And even though this moment we're living in is difficult, I think, for all of us, some of you are facing personal tragedies, others of you have a lot of stress going on, others of you, things might be okay with your family, but there's things outside the family that trouble you. And the thing that we need to remember, beloved, is that we're not living in the final chapter of the story. What is broken will one day be fixed. What is bent will be straightened. What has been decayed will be restored. But until that day comes, we need scriptures like Psalm 119 to keep us sane. We need the prayers of the godly men and women in scripture to show us how to relate to God in a way that's honest and true and leads to a sane faith. And so my exhortation to you is to go back to Psalm 119 this week for yourself. Listen for affirmations of God's character. Identify one of the struggles he has with inner sin or with some kind of outer evil and make that your prayer. Choose one request he articulates that captures what you need God to do for you. Select one joyful assertion that expresses what you long to become, and let the psalmist model for you how you should interact with your Lord, how you should speak to him in prayer. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we long for your salvation. Your law is our delight. Let us live that we may praise you, and let your ordinances help us. We confess we have gone astray like lost sheep. Seek your servants. for we do not forget your commandments. Amen.